The 4th is a day that a new nation was born back and when they finalized it. And it was, I guess we call it, one nation under God. At least I would like to call it that. And I believe the nation was given by God. It was given by God to men who desired to worship God in freedom. And he did that. He did that. He honored that. Men sought out this nation, this country, this continent. They came over here to get away from religious persecution. And they wanted to worship God in religious freedom. But with freedom comes responsibility. And we're responsible to live for God in this country. I looked in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God judged nations, and he judged the nation of Israel by their spiritual condition. And it was their responsibility to live for God, was their spiritual condition. One of the conditions that God used in the Old Testament was justice. And I bring that up for a point. And justice is mentioned about 28 times in the scriptures. And the amazing thing I found was that out of the 28 times, 17 times, that's over half, justice is used with the word judgment. It's justice and judgment, or judgment and justice. And so they're inseparable, and God put them together. And so he judges a nation by their justice. And justice just means to be equitable, to be equitable, to be honest, to be fair. To be honest with God, and to be honest and fair with our neighbor. God would send out his prophets to Israel, and he would have his prophets. Sometimes they would speak to the people and tell them that they were unjust. Or he would speak to the kings and the princes, and he would tell them that they were unjust. Or he would speak to the priests and say they were unjust. And he would ask them to repent of the injustice, because judgment was coming. And when God judges the nation, everybody gets judged, whether you're doing right and somebody else is doing wrong. In the Old Testament, they all got judged. And so he put their freedom in the balance of the scales. No justice, no freedom. Either way, it balances out. That's the way God did it. There's a group of discontented people in this country looking for justice. They call themselves social justice warriors. Their form of justice actually would be an injustice to God and to man. For their justice destroys everything. The very freedoms that the country was founded on. You don't need to look very far at their justice to see where it comes from. It's Marxism or Leninism or Stalinism. And then I wonder what's happening to our country. Is it anarchy, which is devilish, and it feeds on freedom? Is that what's happening? Or is it the judgment of God on a people, on a nation that uses their liberty and their freedom as an occasion to the flesh? And they don't believe God, and they don't believe his word. And sometimes it's the people, and sometimes it's the leaders, and sometimes it's the priests, okay? The people that preach and teach the word of God. And so it's possible that our freedom is in the balance. I really would be ashamed to lose our freedom for something that we could have prevented if we have the ability to do that. And I believe God gives us that ability. So that's just a rabbit trail that I was running. This morning I will get with the message. We were talking about the three aspects of the church, and we were talking about the position of the church, the purpose of the church, and the priority of the church. And we got to the priority of the church the last time, and So I'd like to kind of continue on with that. If you would, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. I'm not sure what is going to happen to our nation. I'm not sure that what I said is doctrine. We might call it theology. I would call it Richardsonology. That's how I think about it. That's what I think. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." The last time I spoke, I mentioned that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, God chose Paul for a vessel to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations and to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul didn't have a choice. God had chose him to do that, and he had to do it. But here in 2 Timothy, in verse 20, it says, or verse 21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." We can choose to be a vessel for God. The Apostle Paul had no choice, but we have a choice. So we have to purge ourselves from these. And then it tells us what these things that we purge ourselves from. In verse 16, it says to shun profane and vain babblings. We have to purge ourselves from that, which is no authority, has no authority with God. And then in verse 19, at the very last of the verse, it says, "Depart from iniquity." We have to purge ourselves from iniquity. Iniquity is inequality. It's justice. It's all tied in with this thing of justice and judgment, iniquity. And Christ said all the iniquity of us all was laid on him. And we have to purge ourselves from all the injustice of not believing God and not believing his word. Therefore, he says in verse 21, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And that's where I'd like to go, with every good work. I looked up good works. Good works is mentioned, 20-some times, only in the New Testament. We're going to go through six, maybe seven of the good works, because I'm not going to do all the work. I think you should look up some of the good works yourself and see how they apply to you and what God is saying. All of this hinges on what happens in verse 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In order to purge yourself from the iniquities and from error of the truth, you have to study. You have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My wife, before she left, she was cleaning out something, and she gave me a Bible here, and she said, "You probably want to throw this away. It's a Gideon's Bible. Gideon's puts it in every motel room that you can think of. Used to give it out to the schools. They tell me now pretty popular to give out in prisons because they can't give it out in the schools anymore, so they give it out to the prisons where maybe some of the school children ended up when they didn't read it. But I would like to read. Now, I read the dedicatory on the book here in Gideon's, and this is the English Standard Version, ESV. And it said that they followed the Greek texts of Nestles and Allen, which they've edited them 27 times. They can't even get it right. They still don't know which word means what in the Greek text. So they're not inspired. And then it says that they were, I forget the word, I wrote it down here, if I can find it. It was adapted from the English Revised Standard Version, which is one of the most corrupt Bibles there is, the Revised Standard Version. And there's no justice there. There's iniquity there. So if you would, If you would, go to verse 15 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read this here, and you just read along silently, but just read along, and we'll go to verse 15. And he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Okay, do your best. And it's not that you're going to rightly divide the word of God so that you can understand it, okay? It's just all flowery, but there's no real substance to it. Now, the first time good works is mentioned in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 25. It's also mentioned in the parallel book of Mark. And that's where I'd like to go, if you would, in Mark chapter 14. And the account unfolds, and I'm going to read it here. And read along with me in your King James Version. And verse 3 starts out, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Verse 4 says, and there were some who said unto themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. And verse 5 is where I'd like to go, or verse 6, I'm sorry. And they almost got it right. Because Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath done. And if they'd have kept on going there, they would have got it, but they went right off into outer space. She hath done a beautiful thing to me. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice and flowery? She didn't do a good work. She did a beautiful thing to the Lord. And you can look up beautiful, I did, and there's no beautiful thing anywhere in the Bible. Closest I got was beautiful for situation, okay? It's a good place to be situated here. It's beautiful to be where God wants you to be. But a beautiful thing. So what I'm saying is we can't cross-reference good works. And verse 8 is what happened here. The Lord said, she hath done what she could. Anytime we do something for the Lord that's according to his word, it's a good work, okay? Anytime we do something for the Lord, she has done a good thing. We're all individuals. God made us individuals. And so individually, we can corporately, we can do things, but individually, we can do things for the Lord according to his word. And God said, that's a good work. I just wanted to compare these things to show you what's out there. And I listen to the radio a lot because I don't watch television and I don't care for any of that. And I'd say maybe 1 out of 100. 1 out of 100 preachers and teachers on the radio in different stations will use the King James Bible and not malign it. The other 99 are gone. The first thing they do is tell me that the translators weren't correct. There's a better rendering, yada, yada, yada. Or they won't even use the King James. They'll use this one. So let's look at some of these good works. I thought about Oral Roberts once, his ministry out there in Oklahoma. I visited the place. My sister was involved with it. I was looking for the Lord. That wasn't the answer, but I found some things there. The Lord pieced them all together for me. But Oral Roberts once said that he needed $20 million. I don't know if anybody ever remembers that. He said, or God was going to kill him. Okay? And I'm sure everybody's got their fingers crossed, all right? And some racetrack owner gave him the money so that Oral wouldn't die and that he could use it for his ministry or whatever it was. But the thing was, that wasn't a good work, okay? That might have been a humanitarian thing or whatever you want to call it, but it wasn't a good work.
Oh, I think it was 18 million.
What's It could have been. It could have been. Give or take a couple, okay? So, let's look at some things about good works. If you would, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Pastor's been going through Ephesians on Thursday night, I believe. And so this is something that he has touched on. But we'll go at it from this perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. And we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created by God to do good works. And that has nothing to do with salvation, okay? You get saved and then you do good works. And it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're supposed to walk in good works. Well, if you have a Bible that doesn't say good works, how are you going to know how to walk in them, right? Or if you don't read and study the 23 or 4 different times that good works are mentioned, I myself won't know what they are. It requires some work to do good works. The next one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we were here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. It says good works in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Of course, we know this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. The word furnished means to be fit or supplied. Okay? We have it all because we worked at it. We have all the supplies we need. We have the Word of God. We understand it. We know it. And we're to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The next would be in Titus chapter 1. I'm just going to go through a few of these. Like I say, there's many, many more. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, this is the only negative aspect of good works. It says in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate, morally and spiritually unable to do good works. That's the only negative context of good works. In chapter 2 here of Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, there's that injustice, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be zealous, have a passion and an eagerness to do good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject unto principalities and powers and obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That means quick. Quick, the cops are coming, okay? They're on your tail. You got to do something right away. Quickly do good works. Don't ignore to do the good works. Do them with a passion. Do them with a zeal. Make sure you're fit and supplied. And then 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. It's a continual thing, okay? Continually, as long as you're breathing, constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful, full of care. For God, full of care for God's things, not full of care for the world. Careful to maintain good works. When I was working in the industry, we did maintenance. And a lot of times we referred it as crisis maintenance. We waited until something broke down before we fixed it. if you do that in your marriage, it might not last. If you don't have maintenance between your husband and your wife, or if you do that in your family, that might not work. Certainly if you don't maintain your car and put gas and oil and tires and batteries and whatnot, someday you're going to go out to get in it to go somewhere, and it's not going to go. Crisis management is not what God wants us to do when it comes to good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. Okay? So, the responsibility of a believer in being a vessel for the Lord and testifying of everything. Our testimony has to do with everything we do, how we live our lives for the Lord. And it ends up in good works. Okay, if you would, we'll go to Acts chapter 17 from here. We were talking about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, who is a vessel unto good works for the Lord. And we talked about the Apostle Paul's manner. It says here in verse 2 of chapter 17, "And as Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 days Sabbath reading with them out of the scriptures." And we read verse after verse after verse, wherever Paul went when he was traveling, that's the first thing he did, was to seek out those that he could speak to and reason with them about the scriptures. And his message was about the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his mission was souls for the Lord. But there are others that have a manner when you speak the word, okay? And we'll point out some of that. In verse 5 of chapter 17, it said, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. And they took themselves lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason," and so on. Sounds like Seattle to me. Sounds just like it, okay? Lewd fellows that envied what was going on in this country and the people that helped build it. And they gather a group of people who don't have a clue what they're doing. They're just stirred up. And they assault the city. What's new? Happened 2,000 years ago. Here it is every day in the news now. I looked up the word envy. And actually, envy is mentioned 40 times in Scripture. And I looked in Webster's 1828 dictionary for a definition. But actually, if we go to Ezekiel, chapter 35, the Bible itself gives a pretty good definition. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 11. I may start sooner than that. Chapter 35 in Ezekiel is about the judgment of Edom. And God is going to pronounce judgment on Edom. And Edom is Esau and Ishmael. And they're envious. They're envious of Jacob and Isaac. And in verse 11 it says, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God," God speaking, "I will even do according to thy anger." Envy is anger. All these people that are out there that are discontented are angry. They're angry about everything. "And according to thy envy," they're jealous, "which thou hast used out of thy hatred." And hatred follows envy. Anger and hatred, okay? The Bible gives us three examples. In Genesis 26, we have the story about Jacob. And Jacob became prosperous, and he had great wealth, and he had servants, and he lived close to where the Philistines were in Canaan, and the Philistines envied him. They were jealous. They wanted what he wanted. Of course, his His blessings came directly from God. They couldn't see that. They didn't care about that. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 8 and 11, we have the story of Joseph. And Joseph tells his brothers that they're going to bow down to him and that he's going to be a lord over them. And they said, no, that can't be. That's not going to happen. And they envied him and they hated him and they threw him in a pit and they wanted him to die. And the last example of envy was in Matthew 27:18, Pilate speaking, and he says, who should I give the crowd? He said, should I give you Barabbas or should I give you Jesus? Pilate said, for he knew that they had given him Jesus because they envied him. They hated him. They were angry. They were jealous. If you would, we'll go from here to James, and we'll kind of close in James. James chapter 3. Now, James is written to the lost tribes. And you read the Old Testament, you'll see prophet after prophet talking about how the scattered tribes are going to come together and God's going to restore Israel. And I believe James is referring to that, the scattered tribes, both historically and prophetically. And chapter 3 says, well, he's talking about the tongue. All through chapter 3, he's talking about be not many masters, don't know everything. Try not to know everything, because the more you think you know, the more trouble you're going to get into. And then you're going to start speaking on these things, and your tongue is going to be like fire, a hell fire, okay, in this world. Stick to what you know and what's true. Stay away from the vain babblings and profane and vain babblings. And so he says here in verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Question mark. Anybody here wise and knowledgeable enough to know? Let that man show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And there we have good works. Again, it's not in the phrase, but it's good works. And it's your conversation. It's how you live your life. And we have to do it with meekness of wisdom. And Pastor talked about that, I believe, on Thursday, about meekness is you have the power to do it, okay? But you do it with gentleness. So verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Envy is a lie against the truth, okay? And it's in your heart. It's in the hearts of people, okay? I believe it's a spiritual condition, just like justice or injustice and the things that God judged the nation of Israel for. Envying is a spiritual condition in your heart, and it's a lie against the truth. So verse 15 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not from God, but it is earthly. There's the world. It is sensual. There's the flesh. And it is devilish. Okay? The envy that's out in the world and even in the church is worldly, it's fleshly, and it's devilish. And you can bet the devil's behind all of it. Whether he uses money as the root of all evil, the love of money as the root of all evil, whatever he uses, this evil is there and it's moving around out in the world, out in the church. So he says, verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion. Man, aren't we all confused when we watch the news and listen to what's going on? This is confusing. It's crazy. And every evil work. Not a good work now. We've went all the way from a vessel of good works to an evil work because of envy. We can all have it. And God gives us grace to repent and move on. But the world, that's another thing. So it says, how do we deal with that? How are we going to deal with envy in ourselves and in the world? And I think Pastor kind of alluded to this also on Thursday, because we have meekness, we have power, but we can be gentle with it. But wisdom that is from above is first pure. Okay? So we have the pure words of God. It's peaceable. What does Romans chapter 12 say? That whatever lieth in you is possible, be peaceable to those around you. Not I quoted exactly right, but that's what he's talking about. So it's gentle, easy to be entreated, it's easy to be understood, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's without partiality, we got to treat everybody the same way, and without hypocrisy, we can't say one thing and then show our own envy to somebody else. But this is how we're going to treat it in ourselves and in the church, and this is how we're going to have to do it in the world. They're not going to want to listen. They don't want to listen. They want to be combative. They want to be argumentative. They want to start whatever confusion they can. And I believe this is the only way that we're going to be able to approach them. And I'm not saying it's going to work. And verse 18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." That's the best we're going to be able to do, is to try to make peace with God and repent of any envy that we have, and then try to make peace with the world. I'm not saying you don't have the right to defend yourself and protect yourself and everything else. You have that, and we should do that. But when confronted with this issue, we're going to have to be peaceable, or it's just going to turn into a row of shouting, screaming, yelling. The police will get involved. You may be right, but you're not going to find a judge that's going to defend you. You're not going to find a congressman or a senator that's going to defend you. You're not going to find anybody that is in this world that's going to defend you. When you stand up on your own, you're going to be standing up, you and the Lord. Whether it's self-defense or whether you're defending the Lord Jesus Christ and being a testimony and a vessel for him. So we've got things to think about, things to do, practice in our life, be fit, be ready, be quick to do it. And so God is still gracious. God is merciful. He gives us the answers. We just have to step out on faith and try them. It's not blind faith. We just have to step out on faith and try what God says to do. That's where you grow. You learn, you live, you grow when you do what God says to do. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. And he made us all individuals and says, whatever you got, the measure you got, the measure you got, the measure you got, use it, okay? Use it for his glory. He's everything. We're nothing. All right, I'll close on that. Father, we do thank you for your words. Thank you for any knowledge and understanding and wisdom we get from them. Help us to do them and pray that you get all the glory and the honor for them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.